Good evening. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. This is our Thursday night Bible study. Thanks so much for joining with us this evening, those that are here in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. That's my wife's Facebook page. We are live on that Facebook. And also we have the services on YouTube. You can go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com. And at the top of the homepage, it has services. And there's a drop-down menu to link you there to YouTube. So we have about 3 years almost of videos available on both YouTube and Facebook for you. Our classes are on Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning and again at 11:15. And we have class at on Thursday right now at 7. And then my wife Judy has a class for the ladies at 2 o'clock on Wednesday. Right now she's going through many of the great prophecies of Scripture for the ladies, so if you can join with her for that time, that is not available online, so you have to be here in person for that particular class. Remember, here at Portland Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time, and so we are going to be looking at the notes that are part of the study of prayer in connection with the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. So we just finished that, and we're looking at a study of the doctrine, we call it prayer. That is an individual study of that particular subject and all the passages that are pertinent. And so one of the things that I wanted to mention, again, we've got a couple of announcements. First one is that this coming Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. So we will be having the communion service at the 10 o'clock hour. So if you want to join with us online, make sure you pick up some unleavened bread, some matzah, or some grape juice, or some wine for the cup, and you can share that with us online. So this is Communion Sunday for this particular month, and it is also Resurrection Sunday. So remember that this particular week. Also, we've been mentioning several publications that we have available. The publication Dark in Pulpits by Patrick Wyatt is now available at his website. I've got a number of those on order, so you can get them from me, or you can go to the website, and, pardon me, the website is LSOT Publishing. That's Lampstand of Truth Publishing, LSOT Publishing. You can go there, and you can get a copy, or I'll have some available for you as well. It presents, of course, the difficulty that we find in all quarters of the world, but especially within the local churches and how the churches are failing to teach the Word of God. The other one that's available is The Power of Prevailing Prayer by one of our missionaries, Mozambico. This, of course, is a great presentation that goes into greater detail than we have been doing. And we've had quite a bit of detail in the past few weeks on Thursday, but he goes through it in a lot deeper manner, so you can get that from me as well. Just call us, drop us a line. We'll be sure to send a copy off to you free of charge on the grace basis. One of the things that is available at Facebook is the presentation by Patrick Wyatt of his book, Dark in Pulpits, and that's available at Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Just scroll down through the services, and I think it's three or four down, so we have that presentation from March 28th dealing with that particular book and the rollout of that republication of it. Don't forget, this evening is the night for the Rosenberg Report on TBN, so you can check that out. It's usually rebroadcast a number of times on TBN, and you can get the information that's not available really on the mainstream media, everything you need to know about Israel and the surrounding nations, and for that matter, other nations, including our own, and how they interface with Israel. Joel just does a magnificent job of presenting the most current activities in Jerusalem and the surrounds. So you can get that at the Rosenberg Report, or you can go online as well. Remember that if you'd like to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can do that. Send a check or money order to this address. Make sure you put on the check, however, Portland Bible Church. I don't handle any money. We put it into the giving box, and the deacons take care of all of those things for us. All right. It's always our custom at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for time for silent prayer. This gives you the opportunity to acknowledge to the Father any sins that you're aware of, keeping in mind that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sins so that we can acknowledge or confess those sins. 1 John 1:9 tells us clearly that if we, believers, confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones that we have forgotten or just didn't know about. Obviously, this is for believers only, because unbelievers have to simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a believer, we clear the deck, spiritually speaking, by acknowledging moment by moment any sins that we're aware of. So in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we are so grateful for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for the salvation that you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can appropriate simply by believing in his finished work to provide forgiveness for all of our sins and everlasting life. We thank you for this unspeakable free gift. We thank you for this opportunity we have in the United States in these days of freedom to assemble and worship you in the way that your word tells us. We thank you for this time. We thank you for those who have faithfully tuned in to listen or who will listen afterwards. We pray that you might bless them according to the things that they understand and that they might apply the principles that are in your word as we delineate them and therefore become pleasing in all that they do and say in your sight. We thank you for this now, and we pray it all in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. I'm looking at the wrong page here. As you were. That's what they used to tell us in the military. As you were. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There we go. It's actually part of a sentence. It's verse 19. It's a short statement, but it's part of 19, 20, 21, and 22. That entire sentence is broken into four verses in our Bible. We're only interested in the first phrase for this evening because it talks about the Holy Spirit. It talks about with regard to our function as believers, and it says, "Do not quench the Spirit." They've capitalized it in the original Greek. There's no lowercase letters, but the commentator recognized in translating, this is a reference to God the Holy Spirit, who indwells us at the moment of salvation. However, when we are sinning and we continue to sin, first we grieve the Holy Spirit, but then if we continue to sin in what we consider perpetual sin and stay under the control of the old sin nature and out from under the control of the Holy Spirit, we are said to quench the Spirit. And so here is the verse that designates that. We are commanded not to quench the Spirit. How do you quench the Spirit? Well, first of all, commit personal sin. And then secondarily, keep on sinning. Sometimes we call that chain sinning. Like back in the day, they used to talk about chain smoking, lighting one off another. I know none of you do that, but back in the day. And so someone suggested that we can do chain sinning. So one sin leads to another, and pretty soon you are in a an out-of-fellowship situation where the Holy Spirit is no longer controlling you, but you're under the domination of the old sin nature. This is called quenching the Spirit. So we're looking at this particular doctrine of prayer, and without going back through everything that we've had, we know that prayer, first and foremost, is our communion with God, our communication with God. And, of course, He communicates to us through His Word, Genesis to Revelation, inclusive and exclusive of any other writings. And so we have the definition of prayer. We've looked at certain aspects of prayer with regard to the chain of command, that we pray to the Father in the name of the Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We understand that prayer, of course, first and foremost, must be one of confession for believers to make sure we have no unconfessed sin, then one of giving thanks, and then the intercession on behalf of others, and finally, petition sublimation for our own sins as well. So we've noted all of these things in the past, and now we're down to reasons why prayer are not answered. Last time we addressed basic carnality and grieving the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Here we see the other side of the coin, and this is when we are in perpetual sin. We are said to be quenching the Spirit, extended or perpetual carnality, and that we noted is in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And so this is the state of the believer who has sinned and not confessed his or her sins for an extended period of time. This sometimes is called backsliding. I can remember in the Baptist church, they used to call these backsliders. This means that you've basically turned away from God and are kind of going the other direction. We understand that you have eternal salvation, which you cannot lose because it never depended on you. It depends on God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And when you believe, you're a member of the royal family, whether you continue believing or not. I know some people think you can lose your salvation. We do not. However, you can come under discipline, and discipline is to cause you to recognize that you have sin in your life so that you can confess it. But of course, if you keep on sinning, now this is the idea of backsliding. It's also called falling from grace. Here we noted it, quenching the Spirit. So we have a number of different phrases that describe this kind of behavior. Jeremiah 8:5 talks about backsliding. We see that other passages, Galatians 5:4, falling from grace. Sometimes people say falling from grace as if you fell off the bus completely. You fell out of the plan of God. You can't fall out of the plan of God. Everyone, even unbelievers, are under the grace plan of God, and we become part of the election of God, but we may fail to function and therefore fail the grace of God. But we do not lose salvation. We just come under discipline. Now, discipline comes in many forms. We have basic discipline, then we have intense, and then dying discipline, where if you continue in this backslidden condition, in this quenching of the Holy Spirit condition, you might die the sin unto death. We noted that earlier when we were studying him, particularly in 1 John 5:16, up in point eight, under letter I, the sin unto death, that you cannot pray if someone is under that particular sin. Of course, the question always becomes, how do you know if someone's under that sin? Well, you don't. So you pray until God takes them out, that they will come around, that they will recognize their sin and confess their sin. So we have then these things that are under this extended carnality that we just noted. We have it, of course, over in Hebrews as well. And again, there it's found in Hebrews chapter 12. We haven't come to it yet in our study of Hebrews since we're in chapter 11 in our Sunday study. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and 15, we read this. Here it says, "See to it that no one comes short. No one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." Again, the book of Hebrews is written primarily to Hebrew Christians. They've accepted Jesus, Yeshua, as their Messiah. And so these passages are not regarded as losing salvation, but rather losing the blessing of the salvation that they possess. And without going through all of the passages, we've noted some already, and we'll see this one when we get to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. It is extended carnality of believers and the discipline that follows. We've noted that discipline previously, and the fact that the Lord, pardon the expression, skins alive with a whip every son that he receives, and daughter we can add there. And therefore the Lord disciplines us, not punitively so that we are in pain, although we might be, but rather that we might come to our senses and confess our sins. We note that under 1 John 1:9, 1 Corinthians 11:31, and a host of other passages. So this carnal believer is in constant state of maladjustment to God's justice. So God's justice and fairness are in play. And when we're out of adjustment, as it were, to that justice, we come under discipline. Now, we don't come under the discipline of the lake of fire. That's only for the unbeliever. But we do come under discipline from the Lord. We see this idea of habitually failing to confess sins noted in several passages. Again, we see it in one that we've added here, Hebrews 6, 4 through 8. These are believers in apostasy. We have believing Jews in Hebrews 10. We've already noted that, verse 26 through 31. And of course, Hebrews 10, 6 is for believing Hebrew Christians. They're Jewish people who've come to faith in Jesus Christ. So we have this idea of habitually failing to confess sin, which brings on the status quo of extreme carnality, backsliding, or quenching the spirit. Constant rejection, basically, of the Word of God. We have many believers who, of course, claim the name of Jesus Christ, and we can't tell whether they believed or not, but let's assume that they have. Yet if they are not studying the Word of God, they're not fellowshipping with other believers, there's a good chance that they're going to be moving into sin and eventually perpetual sin, and therefore in terms of production in the Christian life, they are totally neutralized. That's why so many people in the Christian world are failing to function under the grace plan of God, because they're out of fellowship. And they may even say, well, this Word of God, the doctrine doesn't work, those kinds of things, because they are not applying the principles from the Word of God. And so, for example, we have in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms 109, in this case, 109, verse 7. Just to look at a couple of these, Old and New Testament. So Psalm 109, and verse 7, here it says, when he is judged, let him come forth guilty, and let his prayer become sin. So when we're out of fellowship, if we're not confessing our sin, even the prayers that we offer other than confession become sin in of themselves. Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few. This would indicate the possibility of the sin unto death. Going over to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. Here it says, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law. Old Testament refers to the Mosaic covenant as the law. And, of course, as the Old Testament was finally put together, and the prophets, we have the law and the prophets, it also was considered part of the law, and therefore listening to the law, basically the law of God, even his prayer becomes an abomination. And so the person who has turned his ear away from listening to the law. We noted, of course, many times, 1 John 1:9, and obviously that's how we turn this around. So rejection of God's Word, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, can cause us to be in perpetual carnality. We need to confess the sin and get back into the Word of God. Outright rebellion, of course, many passages. Outright rebellion against God eliminates the possibility of any prayer being heard by God. We can see a number of passages. We'll look at one or two. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and 42, actually 42 through 45, Deuteronomy 1 42. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, but you would not listen. Instead, you rebelled against the command of the Lord and acted presumptuously and went up onto the hill country. And the Amorites who lived in the hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and crushed you from Seir to Hamath. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained at Kadesh many days, the days that you spent there. This is when they were in Kadesh Barnea, and before they got into the land, of course, they had rebelled against the Lord. And so instead of getting into the land, they had to remain in that wilderness for 40 years. It sounds short when we talk about 40 years, but when we live it, many that I'm talking to are not yet 40. So 40 years is a long time under the discipline of the Lord because they rebelled against him time and time again in the wilderness. As it turned out, most of the folks that were over the age of 20 never even got into the promised land. They died in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb among the younger generation got in and were faithful, and therefore the Lord took them into the land. So we have Deuteronomy. We have Isaiah chapter 1. I can get there. Okay. See, most churches would have this up on the overhead so you could look at it. I'd make you open your Bibles and look it up, and that's what I'm doing here. Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 2 through 5. Isaiah 1, 2 through 5. Listen, O heaven, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful man, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. So we see over and over in Israel, they have done this. And then also over in verse 15, a little further down, verse 15 here says, so when you spread out your hands, basically in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yet even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of bloodshed. So over and over in the Old Testament, we see this played out again and again. And then, of course, I've got another one here. In the Gospel of John, we have noted the first chapter of the Gospel of John, but basically all through the Gospel of John, we see the same thing repeated once again in John chapter 9 and 31. John 9 and 31. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Now again, the prayer of the sinning believer is heard because it is confession of sin. But the unbeliever and the sinning believer who has any other prayer other than confession is not heard. So the unbeliever's prayers are not heard at all, but believers that pray need to make sure they confess any sins that they're aware of as well. So we have that one over in John 9:31. We have a long section dealing with Saul. I won't go into it. In 1 Samuel, the fact that Saul was disobedient, and so we see that over in 1 Samuel 16:14 through really through that whole section, and chapter 18 as well. And so we see many places in the Old Testament, we see the fact that Saul, King Saul, cavorted with the witch of Endor. It's interesting, if you read the whole story, we've got the verses here so that you can examine them. But Saul couldn't get the answer about a combat situation from the Urim and Thummim of the high priest, but therefore he went to the witch, one who had a familiar spirit, you see. And he was going to get information from her, even though he had banished them from the land. So he goes and doing the very thing that he knows he ought not to do. And as the story goes, you'll remember, he wanted this witch to bring up Samuel from the dead. And she thinks the familiar spirit that she knows will come and give him some information. And it turns out that God permits, at least in this one instance, Samuel to come up from the dead and present the interesting message to Saul that he was going to die in the combat situation coming up at Gilboa just another day or two later. And so, of course, the witch passes out because this is not her familiar spirit, but Saul thinks this is business as usual and thinks this is what happens. And actually, Samuel said, "Today you'll be with me." And so that was the death knell for Saul's disobedience at Mount Gilboa. Basically, he died there, the sin unto death. He would have been tortured by the Philistines, but he took his own life, and therefore, in that sense, he went out under the sin unto death. So we see many examples that we could go to here, but this is the idea of extended carnality or backsliding or quenching the spirit. The last part of this for why prayers are not heard is the state of an unbeliever. The unbeliever does not have a saving relationship with God, and therefore he has no access to God through prayer. People often talk, in fact, I have it written down there under point two, it says, there's no sinner's prayer. I'm going to amend that. I'm going to say, there's no sinner's prayer for unbelievers. Many people say that the unbeliever has to pray the sinner's prayer. There is no sinner's prayer in Scripture anywhere for an unbeliever to be saved. A sinner simply believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't even have to make it a prayer. It's an act of will in believing that Jesus Christ is the God-man Savior. And when he believes that, he has everlasting life. At that point, his sins are forgiven. And then, and only then, does he have access. So there is no sinner's prayer for the unbeliever. The prayer for a believer out of fellowship is 1 John 1:9, and that is confession of sin. So basically, we say that the unbeliever has no access to God in prayer. We have a couple of examples here. We might look at one or two. I've got them all tagged, but I don't think we'll go to all of them. Let's go over to Job. That's a good one. Job chapter 27. Job 27, 8 through 10. Job 27. And here Job's continuing. He says, "For what is the hope of the godless," that's the unbeliever, "when he is cut off, when God requires his life? Will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him? Will he take delight in the Almighty? Will he call on God at all times? I will instruct you in the power of God. What is with the Almighty, I will not conceal. Behold, all of you have seen it. Why then do you act foolishly?" And so then 13, "This is the portrait of the wicked man from God." Obviously, the inheritance and the tyrants receive from the Almighty. So basically, they do not have access to the Father in these passages, all the way down through 13, as we noted. Then again, we could go to Psalm 18, Psalm 18:40. These are simply some selected passages. Psalm 18 and verse 40 says this, "Thou hast also made my enemies turn their back to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They cried for help, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer. Then I beat them fine as the dust before the wind. I emptied them out as the mire of the streets." So again, the unbeliever has no course with God. Proverbs chapter 1:22. Proverbs 1:22. Here it says, and we've used this one previously and noted the three categories, the naive, the scoffers, and the fools. Three degrees of debauchery, moving further and further from God. How long, O naive one, will you love simplicity and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools who hate knowledge. So we have that, and let's see, I wanted to go through that, 24. Actually, it goes all the way down through 32, so you can read that. We won't go through all of these, because obviously we all referring to the unbeliever who mows through these categories. The naive is the one ignorant of the things of God. The scoffer is the one who is arrogant, who thinks he knows. And the fool is the one who is basically believing false teaching. All three categories reject God and reject the principles of God. And so we note these as well. So we say there that only those who believe in God and today believe in the Lord Jesus Christ can have access to God in prayer. So we have access to God in prayer, and that's all that we have over there. We've noted in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6, 28. John 6, 28. Here it says, they asked him, and they said, "What shall we do that we do but can do the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And so this is how you have access. You believe in the one, in verse 29 and 28 and 29. And then again over in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 1. You're familiar with this, I'm sure. It says here, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." So we believe in God, but you must believe in the Son who came from the Father. And John is quite clear all through his gospel and through his three epistles, as we have noted. So that brings us down to point 10. And we have here, again, repetition of some of these. We won't look up all the verses here. The idea is the principle of grace in prayer. Now, we've noted the definition of grace. Grace is the plan of God. Another definition would be grace is all that God is free to do for man on the basis of what Jesus Christ, his Son, did on the cross. So the plan of God, grace. Grace is everything that God can do for man on the basis of what Jesus has done on the cross. So that's the grace plan, and this is the principle of grace in prayer. Prayer is a privilege of the royal family. It's an extension of the grace function. Part of grace is that we have access to the Heavenly Father. You'll remember this. We were looking at this passage earlier, way back when we studied Hebrews chapter 4. Probably been a year or more since we were there, but in Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace," the throne of grace, "so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So grace is the issue in the throne of God, and his is the throne of grace, and in time of need we have mercy and find grace, that is, out of the plan of God. So we have the grace function in Hebrews 4:16. B, the believer priest approaches God in prayer, again, on the basis of the high priest. We've noted this all through the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 9. We have noted the fact that Jesus Christ is our high priest, and that's why we have access to God the Father in prayer. It's the only way that we have access to the Father. I know a lot of times people say, well, just pray. Well, who do you pray to? What are you praying about? If you pray to a tree, if you pray to an idol, you pray to anything other than God the Father through the Son, your prayer has no access whatsoever. This is the biblical understanding, and this is where we stand alone in Christianity, because prayer is only exclusively for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they anticipated the Lord Jesus Christ, and they prayed to their Heavenly Father. We likewise pray to the Heavenly Father, but now we have the specific access through the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer must be offered in humility, because God is no respecter of persons. In the case of believers offering prayer, but is only satisfied or propitiated with the work of his Son. And so the merit comes not because of who and what we are, but the merit comes because of Jesus Christ. Humility simply means we recognize that we're not greater than what we are in Christ. We're not less than what we are in Christ. It's one of the great things about being a Christian. It eliminates the arrogance of thinking that we're really great. And it also limits our discouragement because we think we're no good at all. Because we are what we are in Christ Jesus. We're not greater than that. We're not less than that. We are who we are in Christ Jesus. And that's the real issue there. D, God hears our prayer because we are believers in Jesus Christ. And we believe and apply his word. And because we have two things, the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Both are essential. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we understand that you have the indwelling permanently of the Holy Spirit. There is a separate filling, and that comes as a result of being born again, but the enabling or filling, kind of like the power into your house, can be neutralized through sin. The power is still available. It's still in the house. It's coming through the thing, but if you've turned off the access, the light switch in the room, or the radio, whatever it is, to actually utilize that power, this would be tantamount to the loss of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So how do you do it? Well, you turn the switch back on. The power's in the house. You have the indwelling, and so you turn the switch on. How do you do it? 1 John 1:9. It's just that simple. It's never been any different. I learned this very, very early as a Christian, and I've never changed over 50 years of study and teaching. And so this is the mechanism whereby we regain fellowship. We have permanent indwelling. We have eternal security in the family of God, but we can lose the empowering or the enabling, so-called filling. That's why we're never told to be indwelt. There's no command in Scripture that says, be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's coterminous with believing in Jesus Christ. You're permanently indwelt. But there is a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us, not with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something that is commanded. Well, if it's commanded, that means that we can lose the filling. We cannot lose the indwelling. We've studied that in the past, but simply for those who may be joining with us and are not familiar with this. So, the last sub-point here, in other words, God hears and answers prayer on the basis of what, who and what Jesus Christ is, not who and what we are, and whether or not we're in Christ, and then secondarily, whether we're in fellowship. John, in his first chapter, deals with fellowship. Fellowship is when we have the filling as well as the permanent indwelling. The last point, point 11, is the categories of petition and prayer. This is kind of an interesting one because a lot of times some would say, well, this is the escape clause for God. You know, if it doesn't turn out the way you pray, then God designed it that way. But God has his own reason for how he answers prayer. And so we have four categories, and we call them positive, negative, negative, positive, 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 and negative, negative. What we're saying by that is that we have two categories. We have our petition in prayer, and that's what we ask for. But then there's a desire, and that's what we really need. Sometimes when we petition God, we ask awry. We ask perhaps out of his will, and therefore he may grant the petition. He may grant the desire, but not the petition. So the first one is the fact that's positive, negative. That is, the petition is answered and the desire is not answered. Example, perfect example of that is Israel wanted a king. They prayed for a king, and Samuel anointed Saul king. After that, David, and obviously Solomon and the kings that followed. And Israel wanted a king. They prayed for a king. God gave them a king, but it was not his desire for them to submit to him, that is to God, as their king, not to a human ruler. And they were warned that the human ruler would extract taxes, would cause them to be part of a military and conscript them for military service, and many other things, obviously, that a human ruler would do. God, on the other hand, was to be their ruler. So he granted them their petition, but his desire was otherwise. So this is the fact that the petition was answered, but their desire was not. Their desire, of course, obviously, was to have a wonderful situation with a king, and that was not to be. We've gone through the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, after Saul and David and Solomon, and we saw that there were probably eight, I think it was out of 20, eight decent kings. Josiah, a notable exception in the southern kingdom. There were about eight out of 20, I think 20 or 21 in the southern kingdom, and out of about 20 in the northern kingdom, not one. Not one was an honorable king. They were all involved in one form of idolatry or another. So of the kings, we have David as the quintessential example, and even David was involved, as you know, in the Bathsheba episode, raping Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite's wife, and of course also committing murder, causing Uriah to be at the front of the line and perpetrating his death. And so as great as David was, obviously he committed grievous sins. And so we see that the rulers in Israel that God permitted did not do what the people really desired. And so while God gave them their position, what they asked for, it was not what they really needed. The second one is the negative positive. This is where the petition is not answered, but the desire is answered. And here we have the fact that Paul was praying to God that the thorn in the flesh, as he called it, obviously, we have debated this, scholars have debated this over the centuries. No one really knows. It was not a rose bush thorn that he had in his flesh. It's a metaphor for something, a demon that was attacking him. Some think it was an eye infirmity, since it seems that he needed some type of glasses to see, and even says, I'm writing these letters very large in one of his epistles, because his eyesight was going. And so some think it was that. No one really knows for sure, but it was given to humble him. And Paul prayed. His petition was that this attack by a demon or whatever it was, this so-called thorn in the flesh would leave. And basically the answer was, my grace is sufficient. And so the desire was actually given because it was for humbling Paul. But the specific petition that he wanted the thing to leave, God did not permit. So he gave him the desire, but not the petition. And this is in 2 Corinthians 12, as we note. We also have Abraham with regard to Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham wanted to deliver Sodom, obviously, and he had a bidding contest, if you remember. And of course, he said, well, if you find 50 righteous men, will you deliver the city? God said he would. And he bid him down to, what was it, about 10, I think, or even less than, I think it was around 10. If you study the story, it's over there in Genesis 18. And finally, there wasn't even that many. It was a lot, of course, and his two daughters, even his own wife, turned and looked back, as you remember. So out of the 10, I think, that he asked, there were only really 3.5, I guess, if we count his wife, that did it. And so while the petition was not answered, the desire was answered, and that is that God, of course, delivered Lot out of the situation. Others that we could find are available there as well. Then the positive, this is the one we always look for. This is where we petition and God gives us the desire, and it is what we needed as well as what we asked for. And many times this happens. We see examples of this with Elijah. We see it with Samson. Remember Samson when he was when he was attacked and incarcerated. pardon me. And he was in the temple of Dagon, and his final prayer was that God would allow him to destroy more Philistines in his death than he had in his life. And of course, God gave him strength once again. He had lost his great strength because of a failure to keep the Nazarite vow. And so he prayed one last time that God would give him the strength, and he had the strength to pull down the pillars of the temple of Dagon, the fish god, and of course the Philistines perished, and more perished in that than had in his life. So he got both his petition and his desire in that case. The negative negative is probably the worst case. That's where you do not get your petition or the desire. And in this case, we have James 4, 2 through 3. Let's go over there. Here's when we do not get either our petition or the desire. James chapter 4, 2 and 3. Here it says the audience that James is writing. Again, he's writing to believers. You lust. Yes, believers do lust. And you do not have. You commit murder. Believers can do that. I know people say that's not possible. It's right here. He's addressing believers all through his epistle. You are envious and you cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasure. And then he speaks of them as adulterous in terms of their worldliness and their hostility towards God. And he says, therefore, whoever wishes to be the friend of God, a friend of the world, must make himself an enemy of God. So he's writing to believers here. And so anything that an unbeliever can do, a believer can do as well. But things that believers can do, unbelievers cannot do because of the filling of the Spirit. So here we have wrong motivation in these connections. Others that we see in the positive category were the thief on the cross, where he petitioned Christ. This was the thief who believed. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was his petition, and his desire was granted. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So he petitioned Jesus, and he got his desire as well. We have Jesus praying with regard to Lazarus, and he prayed that Lazarus would raise from the dead. And of course, God obeyed or answered that prayer and allowed Lazarus to be raised from the dead. Well, that brings us to the close of the doctrine of prayer. And so we'll continue our study in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, next time. Remember, God speaks to us through his word. We speak to him through prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to study these great principles and passages related to prayer. We recognize that it is part of your grace plan for us and part of the desire that you have for us to communicate with you. We thank you that you've given us direct access into your very presence, into your throne room of grace, so that we might obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need, all courtesy of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he died on the cross to provide this access to your very presence, Father. We thank you for these things and for that one person who might be here this evening. Without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know that God had you in mind when he sent his Son into human history as the God-man to become the Savior of the world, a perfect human being through the incarnation, the virgin birth, and therefore he became the Savior of the world. John said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely called Son, his only born, humanly speaking, Son, that whosoever, anybody, that'd be you, put your name in there, anybody who would believe in him would not perish in eternal separation from God, would not perish but have everlasting life. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So right now, right where you sit, you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can believe that he is the God-man Savior, that he is your Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins. And because of that, your sins are forgiven, and you have, at this very instant, everlasting life and an abundant life coming as you continue to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now, Father, again, we're grateful for another opportunity to study your word, to study this rather lengthy doctrine, categorical development of prayer. We pray that you would help us to be prayer warriors and to exercise the various facets of prayer that we have studied, to address our prayers to you, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would give us a thankful heart in all of our prayers, as Paul tells us, to pray in everything with thanksgiving. We thank you for these things. We pray it all now. In the powerful name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.